This morning we are going to be in Genesis chapter 16. Now, a lot of you have phones, and phones, one of the big things people like about it is the camera. If you grew up at a certain age, you might only have one picture, no pictures, a couple of pictures from your childhood. If you grew up in a different age, then you've got them and they're stored in your attic or in a box somewhere and you've got a couple. But in that day and time, you had to be very selective because unless you wanted to bring the whole bag with a whole ammunition pack worth of rolls of film, then you got about 24 pictures for whatever your trip was or whatever it is you're doing that day, or else you would have to switch it out. So you were kind of selective. Nowadays, if you want somebody to take your picture, they don't even think to take your picture once. If you hand somebody your phone and say, take my picture, they're going to go, okay, I got a few, so you can pick from them. And then they might even say, I'm going to take some both directions. Whenever we think about pictures, why do we do that? Because sometimes our eyes might be closed, sometimes something might be happening or another. Whenever you schedule pictures, you put on what you wear every day, right? No, you go look good for that picture. Whenever you schedule pictures, it's at a location you're not usually at. You don't hire a photographer to come in and get a picture of you and your lazy boy. You just don't do that. But we get dressed up and we make it look nice. And then regardless of what's going on, we make sure that everybody's smiling. You can be beating the snot out of each other behind the scene, but when they say 1, 2, 3, you know, you go, cheese. In fact, I'm pretty sure that girls, and there might be some guys too, sit in front of a mirror practicing looking at their different faces they're going to make in the pictures. Now, along that line, if you think this past week, either school started this past week or school's going to start, and so the little kids take pictures all the time, always taking pictures of, some of them will have the sign, you know, my first day of 17th grade, or whatever it may be, they take a picture. They take pictures together, take it individually, take a picture looking at their drip, take a picture with all the different things. But you don't know what's happening. Because ours, for instance, I have a bunch of pictures on my camera in which we had the kids together. Well, we had the twins together, then Rochelle got with them. Kinsley wasn't having it. And so I have pictures where you can put them in chronological order on whether or not she's thrown the ball at me. But you go through and you look at it. You don't know what's going on before and after. Whenever you walked into church, show of hands, how many of you were fighting on the way? Just kidding, don't do that. How many of you did not have things going on well on the way to church, but yet we put on a smiling face? I'm good. How are you? And when we say that, when reality is, it is much more sporadic than that. But what's even worse is, have you ever been watching TV or a movie before and you pause it and you're like, whoo, I bet they don't like that? Or taking a video and somebody, did you know that you could take a video and then you can select one frame to be a picture? You can mess some people up doing that. Because I don't care. There are moments in the Miss America pageant, if you paused it at the right time, them girls be looking funny. And so regardless of what it is, there's moments, there's times in our lives whenever things aren't at our best and our greatest. We have times whenever we have it together. There are times whenever people take a candid shot, a not staged photo, when you look good. You've got that big smile on your face, even though you weren't posing for a picture, because that's what was going on in life. In Genesis chapter 16, Abraham has a time, or Abram, he's still Abram at this point, he has a time whenever somebody hit pause on that video and he's got a funky looking face. This is not his best look, because in this time, it's been 10 years since he's moved to the promised land. 10 years since God has said, I'm going to give you all this land, you and your descendants after you. You're going to have a descendant. And for 10 years, he's now 85 years old. And at 85 years old, he still doesn't have a kid. He's been living in the land for 10 years, still doesn't have a kid. And so because of that, he comes to that little bit of crisis of faith whenever he starts running ahead of God. And it gives him an ugly look. In Genesis chapter 16, Abram's wife Sarah had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Now, rewind, a few weeks ago we talked about when Abram had a crisis of faith, he had a famine of faith, and he ran to Egypt. He ended up lying to the Pharaoh, basically, but still he was blessed through it, and he ended up coming away with possessions, including people, some servants, some slaves, depending on what your translation say. Might say handmaiden. Because what had happened is Sarah was so pretty, she got into the fast course towards being in the Pharaoh's harem. And so as a part of that, she would have been given a handmaid, a handservant. This is probably Hagar is who that was. And so she was close to her and came back with them out of Egypt. And so Sarah said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And we're like, that doesn't sound right. I mean, other people had been doing it. And even if you go on and you look at Jacob's kids, you look at Leah and Rachel, whenever they couldn't have kids, they would say, here's Bilhah, here's my maids. You go in and have kids with them. And they even counted. If you look, they would say, oh, now God has given me a child whenever it was born through their handmaiden. That was their surrogacy program, if you will. Now, there was no in vitro, so surrogacy happened in one way directly, which we have certainly questions about that, but it was a common practice. But does that mean that that's what they should have done? Does that mean that God condoned it? Or how was he condemning it, and what was going on there? I'm just stating this as the fact that this is what happened. And so while we might get our eyes in a tight, or and we might think, well, Sarah, how in the world could you do that? How in the world could you say, hey, go into my husband? How in the world could you, that doesn't make any sense to us. And so we might have object with there, and we might think Abram, the man of faith, has said that God would give him a son. Well, maybe he's like, no, Sarah, we know it hadn't happened yet. We're ready for it too, but it's going to happen. But no, it says that Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Now, this is one of those, I was talking with Brother Dean earlier, this Abram agreed is very similar to, in the Hebrew wording, to what Adam also took the fruit. Adam agreed in that he also took the fruit that Eve was saying, hey, take and eat this. And so while women usually get men out of more trouble because they're the ones that are usually that are sticking their foot in their mouths and saying, hey guys, watch this and do something stupid. At least on these two occasions, the wife came and presented this horrible plan, and they agreed. They went along with it. Whereas they should have been the leader, and Abram should have said, no, God will provide. He instead agreed and went along with it. So Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. Some people think that perhaps this 10 years is kind of a marked cutoff of, okay, Sarah's barren, she's going to continually be barren. We gave it a decade, that's all that can happen. But anyway, they've been there for 10 years, so he's 85 years old now. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she saw that she was pregnant, and I know that's just a lot, like, what's the antecedent? She saw she and her and all and to her. When Hagar saw that Hagar was pregnant, and then Sarah became contemptible to Hagar. Ooh, it's hard even for me thinking through it without having written it out. So when Hagar became pregnant, she became contemptible in Sarah's eyes. It was one of those regret kind of moments, like, oh, now that I got it, do I really want it? I don't know about that. And so because of that, verse 5 says, Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for my suffering. To which Abram said, no, woman, this was your plan. He didn't. That's not how he responded. But she said, you are responsible for my suffering. It's very easy, just off an aside, for us to place blame on somebody else. You did it, you did it, you did that, you did that. We were walking through the grocery store yesterday, and Christopher tripped over a pallet, and he said, Dad. I said, what, bro? You can't walk where I'm walking. I'm like, that's on you. But he said, I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible with her. Now, that right there explains it all. This is what I did, But everybody didn't fall in line like I thought they were. She was supposed to get pregnant, and she was supposed to say, "Oh, Sarah, this is for you. Oh, Sarah, let me bear this burden for you. Oh, Sarah, it's all really about you. Just ignore me." And when that didn't happen, Sarah became disgruntled. She became contempted. And so she said, "May the Lord judge between me and you." Abram replied to Sarah, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." Now, your translation might say, "Do whatever you think is right," or "do whatever." It's literally like, do what you see seem best. What is right in your eyes is what it's getting at. Do what is right in your eyes. Now, you can look at it two ways. Either he's saying, look, do whatever you want to do with her. I don't care. I wash my hands of her. Just whatever. Or it could be, do what you think is right. What do you think is right, Sarah? That could have been what he was getting at. But Sarah took it as permission, and she mistreated her so much that Hagar ran away from her. How bad do you have to treat somebody before they finally get up and walk off? How bad do you have to make it in the household? Because remember, although she's now a wife or a concubine or has some special relationship with Abram, she is still the handmaiden. She still does not have all the rights and freedoms inherent with everybody. She has to do what she is told to do, but yet it is so miserable that she is now showing, because it says that Sarah knew that she was pregnant and they didn't have the whatever, however fast you can figure that out nowadays. She was showing she was so abused and so mistreated that she decided, even in my pregnant state, I'm getting out of here. But that's what she did. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Shur is that area between where they're living, the promised land, or what would become known as the promised land in Egypt. And she, as an Egyptian slave, is running towards Shur, running into the wilderness of Shur, perhaps going back to Egypt, where she at least finds safety, or at least has had some good days. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going?" And she replied, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord, just a quick aside, it's either an angel or it is a Christophany, like Christ in the flesh. There are some times when it seems to be one, like Christ is showing up and speaking to them. There are other times when it's clearly an angel, like for instance with Lot, when there were three of them there. All of those were not Christophanies. And so there is, whether this is an angel of the Lord or whether this is Christ appearing as this messenger, either way, he is speaking on behalf of God. And she replied, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." That's probably not what Hagar wanted to hear, but that's what it is that God wanted her to know and to do. The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." Now, God never intended for this child that's going to be Ishmael to be the fulfillment of Abraham's prophecy. He always had another way. He always had God, whether Abram has decided, you know what, I know that that God's plan was for me and my wife to have a kid. Maybe this is how God's going to do it. Maybe God's going to deliver me through this method, this alternate method. Maybe I just had too small of a vision, and really God said he's going to give me a multitude of children, and he showed me that he didn't want Sarah to have them because, well, we've been here for 10 years and we still ain't had it. I'm 85 years old. She's 75 years old. We still ain't had it. So maybe this is God directing us in new ways. That was never God's plan, and God had already made it clear, and he's going to make it clear even clearer later. But he said, even this one is going to become an offspring, too many to count. And that's what happens. Over and over again in the book of Genesis, you'll see somebody of the Ishmaelites. But the angel also said, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction." You see, that's what Ishmael means, is God hears. Mishmael. El is God. God hears. God hears. "This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives." Now that's something, what about that? You're going to have a baby and he's going to be at war always. Everybody's going to be against him. He's going to get picked on and he's going to be a bully back. And things are going to happen. And over again, you see this play out. Whenever Joseph's brothers sold him to, or sold him to somebody to take, and they ended up taking him to Egypt, what does it say about them? They were Ishmaelites. Over and over again, you see that the Ishmaelites are a bane. They are a thorn. They are against the nation of Israel. Over and over again, they were going to be continually at battle, continually at war, continually against one another. Now, I don't think that this is God saying that, don't worry, I will create an offspring and multiply your offspring and they will be too many to count. I'm going to bring the Muslims out of you. If you don't know, the Muslims trace their lineage, or they claim that it is back to Ishmael. But the problem with that is Muslim Islam didn't come into thing until like 700 after Christ. And so the fact that they claim Ishmael does not necessarily mean that God is there setting up saying, oh, don't worry, Hagar, you're going to have a son and I'm going to make them the second most prosperous religion in all the world. I don't think that God is saying that and setting that up. I think that is one of any number of lies. Not that they can't trace their lineage to Ishmael, but that is stretching it too far to think that God is here setting up the Muslims in that. Because they, in believing all of their lies, would have had to come from somewhere. This happens to be who they trace their lineage back to. But anyway, notice what his name is. God hears. God hears. You will name him God hears because the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. Little crowd interaction here. Somebody cry for me. One, two, three, go. Some of y'all are convincing, some of you are not. Do you think that it was a cry of affliction like those ugly snotty tears because she's so heartbroken? Or do you think it was a cry of affliction like, help me, God, I need you, help? The cry of desperation. I don't know what kind of cry it was, but regardless, God heard. God hears. God knew what was going on. And I have to tell you this morning that God hears what's going on. God hears. And if you keep going down, we'll get to all of the names and kind of time together. So she named the Lord who spoke in this place, you are El Roi. You are the God who sees me. He's the God, he says, name your kid so that you remember I'm the God who hears. And then she says, you're the God who sees. He hears and he sees. And in this place have actually I seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Beer Laharoi. It is between Kadesh and Bereg. And so there we have three different names because the name of the well ended up being the well of the living one who sees me. And so three times, that trinity of times, we are told that God hears, that God sees, that God is living and sees, that God knows what's going on in our lives. And so while she was running away, we don't know if she left in the cover of night, but even if she left in the cover of night, God saw her go. We don't know if she did the, oh, I'm just going out for a stroll. We don't know. We don't know if she had a bunch of provisions she took with her or what her circumstances were, but we know that God saw what she did. She knew what was, God knew what was going on. Because he not only saw, he also heard her cries, whether they be audible, whether they be out of desperation or out of rejection and out of brokenness. He saw and he heard who she was, and he had compassion. I've already said that God already had a plan to make a multitude of Abram, and it was not through Hagar. So God could have very easily have said, you know what? That kind of solves the problem. Have you ever had that whenever you had a real serious problem and you kept putting off, you just don't know what to do with it, and you're like, ugh. But then all of a sudden something happens and it's like, oh, well, that took care of itself. Now, in a lot of ways, God could have said, yeah, go on back to Egypt. That problem took care of itself. But God hears, God sees, and God knows. The fact that she was calling out to him, that she was speaking, she appeared to be a believer in her own way. She evidently had that relationship with God. So as God is looking and he sees it, and he sees her, his heart goes out And he reaches out and promises her, makes promises for her. In a later account, we'll see that he makes provision for her also. Do you know that God has a special heart for the least of these, those that are hurting, those that are broken? And God knows what's going on. It's not just the ones that get publicity. God knows the ones that get no publicity. And God knows all of the situations and everything that's going on in your life right now. You can make all the jokes you want about how if a bank robber is going in and going in to steal something and somebody says, man, Jesus is watching you. That's true. He sees what is done in secret. And we can say all the time that there is somebody somewhere that's hiding out in the best of camouflage, somebody that's fallen off the face of the map, somebody that's gone and hidden and they're off grid, but God sees them. We can know the people that are going to stand up and yell things regardless of wherever they go. They're very bombastic and very out there, and everybody knows when that person's in the room, and everybody knows when whether they're here or not. But yet God also knows the one that, like in the Sunday school thing with the kids, and I would ask them something and stick a microphone in their face, they just did this. You know, it's not that they didn't know, it's that they were too scared to voice anything. And regardless of where you are in the midst of all of that, I can tell you that God sees and God hears. God hears not only what you voice of complaint out loud, God knows the condition of your heart. God sees not only what you do with your hands, but God also sees what you don't do with your hands. God sees you at your best and God sees you at your worst. God sees all of the snapshots that go together and all of the video. And he sees all, and the audio always picks up, because he is the God who is omniscient and omnipresent. He knows everything. And he is everywhere. And there's nowhere you can go. Romans says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, heights, depths, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nowhere we can go that he is not aware. There is nowhere we can go that he cannot reach, that he cannot touch, that he cannot see. Now here, he didn't say, don't worry, Hagar, I see how they've been abusing you, so I'm going to make you equal with Sarah. No, he says, go back, and you go back, and you continue being that slave. You go back, and you continue doing what you're supposed to do. You go back, and I'm not saying this situation is going to get better, but I'm saying you need to go back. Because God sees what goes on, and he knows where we need to be. And he loves us too much to be only a genie. Friday night at the prayer log, I shared how God is more invested in you than you are even invested in yourself. And so God caring about you, it goes to the thing with like parents. He loves you too much to allow some things to happen. He loved Hagar too much to let her keep going back to Egypt because the blessing was going to be found with Abram where the covenant was. He loved her too much to just say, hey, it's going to be all better. Don't worry, I'll just replace Sarah with you. We'll just do that. As parents, we love our kids too much to let them eat nothing but candy. We don't do it because we're mean, even though they say we're mean. We do it because we love them. We discipline them, whether it be through timeouts or spankings or whatever it is. Whenever we lovingly discipline them, it's because we love them, not because we took a timeout in loving them. And then we're going to get back into it later. That's part of the love. We don't give them every single thing they want. If they give us a Santa Claus list that's 100 miles long, they're probably not getting all of that, and it wouldn't be good for them to get all of that. They can't walk through Walmart and say, I want that and that and that, and we just keep loading the grocery cart. We know that's not good. We love them too much even to answer, to fix all of their problems immediately. Because eventually they've got to learn how to settle disagreements themselves. And if we step in whenever their teacher says, or whenever they have a disagreement with the teacher, I'm not saying don't love your kid, but I'm saying sometimes they've got to have natural consequences. And we love them so much that we let them suffer consequences, even when we could have prevented it. We love them too much to overdo. And God loves us too much to just automatically fix everything the way we think it needs to be fixed. And he loves us too much to just follow our whims, because our knowledge is limited. His is eternal. We know what we want. He knows what is best. He is more invested in you than you are. And so he told her, go back to where you're being mistreated. Go back and do what you're supposed to do. She's mean. What does that have to do with you? Because she's sinning, you get to sin too? Go back and you be faithful. But know that your tears don't fall without my knowledge. That your heart isn't broken without my heart breaking with you. That I know, that I see, that I am alive and I bring life, and you will have a blessing that you won't even be able to. I'm not going to hide the fact from you that he's going to have some strife all his life. But yet he's going to be. And so Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, who Hagar born, Ishmael. Now, whether Hagar had a conversation with Abraham and said, look, I really think we need to name him Ishmael, whether God came to Abraham secondly, or whether the fact that God hears, maybe Abram's thinking, I've been crying to God, I've been praying to God for years, for decades now, that God would give me a son. And now he has, so we're going to call him Ishmael. We're not sure quite how Abram got on board with that, but he did, and he was 86 years old now when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And so, end of the day, we got the happy snapshot, right? Oh, I mean, you know how it is. You get a group picture over there, and you can see Abram, the proud dad, like, he got his chest stuck out. It's all good. And then we got Sarah over here. She's cutting the side off. She ain't happy about it. And Hagar, she's happy, but she's also as far. Sarah's on this side. Hagar's way over here. She's smiling. She's happy, but she's keeping her distance. And so we still have this muddled mess of everything that's going on. As we look at that snapshot, there's so many moving pieces. The question is, at that moment, God doesn't just pick a picture that makes everybody look good and everybody look bright. He paints the picture of reality where he sees and reveals what's in their heart and sees and reveals what's going on. He sees and he knows. And so in your life right now, let me tell you that God sees and God knows. If you think you're getting away with sins, you might be fooling some people, but guess who you ain't fooling? If you think you're doing something good and nobody notices, don't worry, the only one that matters notices. And regardless of what's going on in your life, God sees you, God knows you, God who is life. It says once again, the well of the living one who sees, he is life, he gives life, he brings life. God sees and God knows what's going on in your life. So whatever the snapshot of your life is right now, There are times whenever you might get it all together while you have this conversation, then you walk away and you completely fall apart. There may be times whenever you walk into the church and you look all put together, but you know that you are broken in sin outside. God doesn't just see the face that we want presented in our Sunday best that's picture ready. He doesn't just see the looks on our faces whenever we're trying to present a good look. He sees what's on in our hearts. So I ask you this morning, do you know him as Savior? Has God ever shown you a picture of yourself? The psalmist says, show me, O God, if there be any offensive way in me. You see, it's very easy for us to do this, to pull out our phones. You could go back to old school and say you could just rip it up. But you see a picture you don't like, delete. You see a picture you don't like, just tear it up or just don't keep that one. And it's easy for us to just keep the good ones that make us look good and that we appreciate. But the fact is, it's all of that. And I can guarantee you there is not a good thing you've ever done that will send you to hell. But how many of you have done nothing but good your whole life? Not me. You see, we don't get sent to hell because we do a whole lot of good things. We get sent to hell, or would get sent to hell, saved by the grace of Christ, because of the bad that we do in our life. Because for every good-looking smile where everybody's clean and happy and it's natural, there's a whole lot of other stuff. And it's those other things that we want to say, God, I wish this wasn't a part of my life. And he says, I can take it from your life. I can pay the price to where I will get rid of all of that. And his blood on the cross is sufficient to forgive us of all our sins. But even as Christians, if we believe in him and we know that he has saved us for eternity, then we still know that there are still times when Abram is once again on that roller coaster. And in this moment, Abram has gotten ahead of God and saying, God, I'm getting impatient. 10 years is enough. 85 years is enough. I'm ready for my kids and I'm ready now. Is he's getting to a point where he's willing to say, you know, God, I think this should have happened. I know your plan is this, but I'm wondering if maybe we just need to divert it around and you'll make it okay in the end. The whole ask forgiveness, not permission kind of thing. Like, well, I'll go ahead and do it and we'll work out the details later. We'll work it together instead of following after God. There are times when we fall into that trap. There are times when we listen to people that are usually trustworthy, that we know God has given it to us, and they give us bad advice. And we're like, well, if they think so, then maybe it's okay. Instead of standing on our own convictions and relationship with God, we fall into that trap. We fall in the trap sometimes where, like Hagar, we are blessed and we are happy in the fact that we get to have a child, but we just can't take it anymore and we run away whenever God says don't run away. It's very easy for us to want to run away, to get away from situations whenever God says, no, it's going to be hard, but I want you to stay. There are times when marriages that are like that. There are times when relationship with a church is like that. There are times when friendships are like that. There's all kinds of times whenever it's hard and it's going to be hard and it's not going to be fun. But God says that faithfulness is staying in that situation. There are some times when that's us. There are some times whenever we get excited and everything seems to be going well. And in all those times, I remind you that God knows what's going on in your life. Not that he is the all-seeing eye that sees it all and really to strike you down. He's the all-seeing eye that will hold his justice to completeness and righteousness to completion, but also the God who sees every tear that falls and every heartbreak that's there. The end of the day, at the end of the sermon, I want you to remember that God is a God who hears. He is the God who sees. He is the God of life. Life is found in him and him alone. That's for salvation. If you don't know him as Savior, then you better get to know him. Come talk if you need to. But he is the God of life every day in every way. Not health, wealth, and prosperity. There's going to be bad days. But know that in the midst of all of that, somehow or another, God the Father says, I got you. I got you. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. God, help us to seek you with all of our heart and run to you and cling to you. God, we know that you see us and you hear us. And you know what we're thinking, and you know why we're thinking it. You know what we're doing and why we're doing it. And God, that can be both terrifying and it can be very peace-giving. So Lord, help us to trust in you and walk with you and delight in you always. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know him more through his word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.